Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 5. We'll read from the verse 11, familiar verses to us. We'll not be confining ourselves to what we have here in the chapter. We'll be going to other portions of God's Word, but it'll be a commencement to the message, a good starting point. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at the verse number 10. Verse number 10. The Word of God says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Amen. And we end our reading at the natural break there at the end of the chapter 5 with the word of God open before us. Let's please just unite in a short word of prayer. You pray, Christian, that God's hand will be upon the preacher as he ministers tonight in the gospel. Loving Father, we come before thee and we rejoice that we can address thee as our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We pray, O God, that as the gospel goes forth from this house, that Lord, that thy name will be glorified, and thy name alone. We are simply ambassadors for Christ. We stand, as it were, in the place of Christ, and declare unto sinners, be reconciled to God. And Lord, we pray that through the cross of Christ, that sinners will come, and come to that moment where they are brought nigh to God, reconciled to him through the death of Jesus Christ. And so grant, dear God, the help of thy Spirit. Fill me now, Lord, with the Holy Ghost. Thou hast said, thou hast promised, that if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. I ask now for his infilling, and his enabling and help and unction to preach the word that thou hast given. For I offer now prayer in and through Jesus' holy name. Amen. When any person comes to experience salvation, radical changes take place within the life, and transformational changes take place without the life. Now, admittedly, for some people, the change may not be as far-reaching as a change that takes place in some prolific sinner. Those who have grown up in a Christian home, been sheltered from the vices and the sins of the world, find that the outward change post-conversion is not as dramatic as those who have plunged down into the cesspool of sin. Nevertheless, the inward change, that change that is wrought by the Spirit of God, is as radical and in a morally upright sinner as it is in a desperately wicked sinner. Each person who comes to experience salvation is made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul, who himself went through a dramatic transformation when he came to Christ in salvation, he wrote about this change that takes place in every person's life who turns from sin and trusts in Christ for salvation. He wrote here in 2 Corinthians 5 in the verse 17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now notice that Paul writes about any man. If any man be in Christ, he's not speaking about some kind of select group of individuals who have gotten a kind of deluxe Christianity. And those people are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And others, well, they're just changed a little. But rather, Paul is very clear. He says that if any man, any woman, any person who comes to experience Christ in salvation, that person is made a new creature in Christ. All things pass away, and all things become new. Now it was that little statement at the end of the verse 17 that really the Lord drew to my attention as I thought about this gospel meeting this evening. It is that statement, all things are become new. And I started to ask myself the question, what things are made new when a person becomes a Christian? Well, I want to address you on that subject and answer that question and set out some of the things that become new when God works radically in the life of a person when they come to experience Christ in the gospel. My message title is simply, All Things New. All Things New. Now, before launching into the message, let me say that it is to the relief of any repenting and any trusting sinner that all things are made new when Christ enters the life. By the time that sin has ravaged the life, devastated the home, maybe even caused a separation within a marriage, the sinner is quite happy and quite relieved that all things are made new in salvation. The old life, that life of despair, that life of dissatisfaction, that life of disappointment, that life of despondency, that life of defilement, that life of drudgery, that life of discontentment, that life is quite happily left behind by the sinner as new life enters in and that person becomes a brand new creature. They're quite happy for all things to become new. And it is the Spirit of God that brings a person to that point in life, a point of crisis, a point of decision, a point where God, by His Spirit, reveals that life is sin is exceeding sinful, and life without Jesus Christ is pointless, emptiness, and full of vanity. May God bring you to that place. So what are some of the things that are made new by the one who comes to experience God's salvation? Well, in the first place, in salvation, the sinner is given a new heart, a new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36 in the verse 26, if you want to turn there, Ezekiel 36 verse 26, God declares, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. These verses speak about the change that takes place in salvation. These words speak about the change of heart that really takes place in the life of an individual who trusts in Christ for salvation. Now, whenever the Bible speaks about God taking from the sinner a stony heart and giving to that sinner a new heart, it's not saying that God does some kind of medical procedure to extract, as it were, literally, figuratively, as it were, he literally comes and removes the heart, that heart that beats, that heart that pumps blood around the body. And instead of that heart, he gives you a new heart. This is not what is meant by these words. When the Bible speaks about God giving the sinner a new heart, it's referring to the fact that God gives that person a new spiritual character. That character is so different from what that individual was before that it appears and it seems and it's looked upon as if the person has been given a brand new heart. Now, whenever we're born into this world, the Bible is clear about what our hearts are like. Jeremiah the prophet, over there in Jeremiah 19, in the verse 9, he describes the heart as being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Such a desperately wicked heart becomes the incubator that breeds all kinds of sin. So much so that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he said in Mark 7, verse 21 and 22, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." You see, a new heart is needed. For such a heart that Christ speaks of, this natural heart which we are born with, a heart that is wicked, desperately wicked, and who can know it, this heart must be changed. It is if it ever is to know God, if it ever is to have fellowship of God, this defiled, fallen, sinful heart must be changed. You see, a new heart is needed because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And so God in salvation works supernaturally in the life of the sinner so that whenever the sinner is born again, a new heart is given to them. Let me be clear that it is not the sinner who gives himself a new heart. We read here in Ezekiel that it is God who gives the heart. A new heart, he said, also will I give you. And so this new heart does not come about by some kind of self-reformation process, but rather this new heart is given to the sinner by God himself. And what is this heart like? This new heart that is given to the one who comes to trust in Jesus Christ. What are its qualities? What are its marks? How can I decipher whether or not I have been given a new heart? And that's what I want you to do as we make our way through these thoughts and these characteristics. I want you to ask yourself the question, is this the kind of heart that I have? First of all, this new heart is a soft, it's a tender heart. In the spiritual heart transplant that takes place in salvation, God has said here in Ezekiel 36, he has said here to remove a stony heart and to replace that heart with a heart of flesh. Now, I don't need to insult your intelligence tonight, but we all know what stones are like. Stones are hard. Stones are solid. Stones are rigid, inflexible objects. And surely that well describes the state and the heart condition of every sinner before conversion. Their heart is hard. Their heart is obstinate. Their heart is inflexible. And it is cannot be impressed upon. And yet, when God enters, Christ works, The Spirit of God so moves. This heart, this stony heart, is replaced with a heart of flesh, becomes soft, becomes tender, becomes sensitive, becomes impressionable. It's a heart that becomes sensitive to sin. It's sensitive now to the promptings of God the Holy Spirit. It's sensitive to the counsel of God's Word. How different the heart is prior to conversion to what it is post-conversion. The heart is now soft and tender. No longer obstinate, no longer stubborn, no longer unyielding. I wonder, how's your heart tonight? How hard is your heart this evening? Is it so hard that whenever Christ crucified is preached, that it no longer leaves an impression upon your heart? When the threatenings of God and His judgment are thundered out from the pulpit by the gospel preacher, do you sit unmoved by it? As a result, you've got a hard heart. A heart not like the Christian's heart. Your heart tonight is hard. You've heard the gospel so many times, so many weeks, months, years, decades for some of you, and you've got a hard heart, your heart into it. No longer moved as Christ is preached, as you consider the cross and what He did for you in His dying and His rising again and the sufferings that He endured upon the cross. No longer are you left with any impression, for the heart is gospel hardened. God has hardened your heart and you have hardened your heart. A hard heart, a stony heart. Is that your heart? Is your heart soft? Is it tender? This new heart, not only a soft and tender heart, it's a warm heart, a warm heart. You know, the heart of the Christian prior to salvation is like ice, permafrost. It is in a state of abject coldness. It is like a slab of ice, like an iceberg, as it were. The heart is cold. Until the gospel comes and Christ enters in. And when He does, He warms the heart and He melts the heart with views of Himself. And from that moment, the moment when the Christian first believes, that heart warms towards Jesus Christ. The heart that was once cold, the heart that was once, as it were, ice. And now grace has entered and warmth and joy and gladness enters the soul. John Wesley, when he was unsaved, he went reluctantly one night to Aldergate Street, where one was reading the preface to Luther's epistle to the Romans. Wesley remarked on that occasion at about 9:15, when he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, Wesley said this, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." I wonder, is your heart warming tonight as you hear the gospel? Are you warm with your thoughts concerning the Savior? From that moment on in Wesley's life, Wesley's heart burned with Calvary love. I wonder tonight, is your heart burning with Calvary love to think that Christ, the eternal Son of God, would take to Himself our humanity and live among men and live out righteousness on our behalf, obey the law impeccably in letter and in spirit? And then He would lay down His life upon the tree. He would be spat upon and buffeted and crowned with thorns and nailed to the cross and lifted high. And there He would be forsaken of God the Father in the darkness. Does it warm your heart? It ought to warm your heart, child of God. It ought to thrill your soul. tell you, a Christian has a warm heart, a warm heart. But this new heart is not only soft and tender, it's not only warm, it's living. It's a living heart. Spiritually dead is the state upon and into which we enter this world, dead in trespasses and sins. And yet when salvation enters, and when salvation comes, the deadened heart is enlivened. New life is imparted. The heart that is dead to God now becomes alive to God. The heart that was dead to prayer now becomes alive to prayer. The heart that was dead to the Word of God and to the gospel, oh, it becomes alive to the Word of God and the gospel of redeeming grace. You become spiritually alive. From the moment of salvation, the sinner becomes alive, or the trusting sinner becomes alive to righteousness, alive to Christ, alive to holiness. It is then when the believer begins to live. It's a living heart. A heart that was all wrong is made all right through the gospel. That sinful, depraved, wicked, polluted heart of yours, thank God, can be radically changed. If you had only, as a little chorus said, let Jesus come into your heart. Will you let Jesus Christ into your heart tonight? He's standing at the door, knocking. Will you let him in? Will you let the Savior in? He's knocking. Let him in. Let Jesus come in to your heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart, because he gave me a new heart. That's what you get in salvation. You get a new heart. But secondly, in salvation, the sinner is given a new nature. A new nature. When describing what the Ephesian believers were before they trusted in Christ, Paul writes these words in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and the verses 2 through to 3. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. They were born, and the apostle states that they were by nature children of wrath. They were born with a sinful nature, a fallen nature, a depraved nature. This is how we enter the world and manifest itself by our sinning. We have to teach our children how to write. We have to teach our children how to walk. We have to teach our children how to sing. We have to teach our children how to play a musical instrument, but we never have to teach them how to sin. We never have to teach them how to say no. We never have to teach them to be disobedient. We never have to teach them to do wrong. Why? Because it's their nature. They are programmed, as it were, hardwired to sin. It is because Adam's sin has become our sin. Because there in the garden, he was our representative. He was the representative of the entire human race. And Adam, on behalf of the entire human race, chose to disobey his maker. And as a result, we in Adam fell in Adam. And thereby we have taken on the nature, the likeness of the first Adam. We are sinners. Full-bred sinners. Hell-deserving sinners, pedigree sinners. And that's not very politically correct. But that is biblically true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. However, when you become a Christian, God gives you a new nature. A new nature. Peter puts it like this: we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, whenever Peter speaks of that, he's not saying that we become, as I said this morning, we become little gods. But rather, we take on the nature of God. We take on God's nature. We reflect His nature. You see, to be saved results in a change of nature. It's not merely a change of opinion. My opinion doesn't, as it were, just change. It's not a change of feeling. It's not a change of conduct, but it is actually a change of nature. I become a completely new man. You become a completely new woman. A brand new nature is imparted to all who trust in Jesus Christ. This new nature that we become possessed with means that the old habits, the old tastes, the old aspirations, the old joys, and the old places that we used to frequent, and the old companionships that we cherished, they no longer appeal to us. It's amazing. Think of it. Whereas we could never, in and of ourselves, stop swearing. We could never, in and of ourselves, quit the drinking. We never dared miss a weekend without our friends and being with our friends. We could never imagine of having no common interests with regard to our friends and our mates. We couldn't break the gambling habit ourselves. But now it all has changed. No longer swearing, no longer drinking, no longer interested going out at the weekend and, as the saying goes, getting blocked and, as it were, lying in the gutter. No interest in doing that. No interest in those types of things. Our friends, well, they just drift apart from us. Why? Why does this happen? It's because you've got a new nature. A new nature. It's a brand new nature. They become possessed with this new nature, the nature that is imparted to the sinner. It is a nature that now loves holiness. Whereas before, it hated holiness. It is the fountainhead from which there springs new habits and new life and new tastes and new desires and new appetites and new hopes and new friendships and new goals. A new nature. Brand new. You see, sinner, what you need is to be given a new nature, because no matter how much you try to reform your nature, your life, that old nature and that old life that you have now come to detest, you know what's going to happen? It's just going to keep raising its old head again. No matter how much you try to suppress it, because the nature hasn't changed. It's a little bit like the saying there in the book of Proverbs about the pig that goes back to the mud and to the mire. What has happened? You can wash the pig. You can cleanse the pig, as the old illustration goes. You can put perfume on the pig. Try and make it attractive. You can dress the pig in silk pajamas if you want. But what will the pig do? It'll still go back to the muck. It'll still go back to the mire. Why? Because it's still a pig. And what you're trying to do is simply to change the outward appearance. You cannot change your nature. Only God can change your nature. Only God can make you a Christian. I could put a King James Bible into your hand, and no better Bible could you get. I could put a suit on your back if you're a man. I could put a berry on your head if you're a woman, but it hasn't changed your nature. You might look a bit better, but you're no different. You're still a sinner. That's how God sees you. God needs to give you a new nature, and he'll give it to you. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you search for him with all your heart, he'll give you a new nature. A new nature that will yearn to obey and to worship God. A new nature that will then avoid all things that will mar your fellowship with God. And you will find, and this will come naturally to you, whenever you experience God's salvation, a genuine experience of God's salvation. I'm not speaking about some kind of false profession. I mean, whenever you experience God's salvation genuinely, you will find that it will just come naturally to you that the things that you once loved, you'll now hate. And the things that you once hated, you'll now love. And it'll surprise you. It'll surprise you. It'll surprise you to find yourself in God's house with God's people. It'll surprise you that you'll want to go to the prayer meeting. It'll surprise you that you want to read the Bible. It'll surprise you that you don't want to go out with your mates to the pub anymore. It'll surprise you because it is a new nature. It's radical. God's salvation. Thirdly, I need to keep going. New life. That's the third thing that you're given. New life. Now, as I said already, we enter this world spiritually dead. This deadness leads to us being insensible as to our own state before God. It causes us to be blind to our perilous condition, deaf to God's voice, paralyzed when it comes to us making our own way to God. And yet whenever God quickens us and saves us by his grace, all changes. New life is given. Eternal life. Everlasting life. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as a sinner, you presently don't have that life. But this is a new life that God imparts to you. Brand new life. A brand new life is inspired by new principles. It's governed by new motives. It's marked by new emotions. It strives after new objects. It's quickened by a new power. It aspires after new hopes. It's governed by new rules. It's grounded in a new relationship with God. And it becomes the ownership of, thank God, new possessions. No, beloved, God is not in the business of renovating people's lives. God is not in the business of remodeling people's lives. God is in the business of regenerating. Regeneration. Regeneration. And listen, God saves a person. The new life that begins within soon begins to manifest itself without. Let me ask you, is there anything new about your living since your supposed profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you still the same old blaspheming, smoking, crooked, lustless, lust-driven, prayerless, sinful person that you've always been? Because if it is the case, then you know nothing of new life in Jesus Christ. When God saves you, new life enters in, and you walk in newness of life. Is that the case with you? You know, you might be here this evening, and your life, and your home, and your family, and your marriage is an absolute mess. You may be thinking to yourself, well, if I became a Christian, my life would have fewer dramas in it. Listen, your dramas might only begin when you become a Christian. I'm not saying that all your problems are going to disappear overnight and the outstanding issues within your marriage and your family are going to be instantly resolved if you trust in Christ. However, if you live out this new life in Jesus Christ, then you will find that there is one who will tenderly and who will wisely steer you through the perplexing maze of life with all of its difficulties and see you safely brought to the other end. Are you seeking your life in Christ? And go to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the resurrection and your life. Cast yourself upon the One who promises to give to His people eternal life. They shall never perish. In the fourth instance, in salvation, the sinner is given a new resident. Living this new life would be absolutely impossible without the help and the assistance of One who comes to take up residency in the lives of the One who has made a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Christ spoke of that new occupant over there in John's Gospel, the chapter 14, the verses 16 and 17. Let me read the verses to you. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in with you and shall be in you." Paul says that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. What a soul-thrilling thought to think that God, Spirit of God, comes to dwell within the life. When the Spirit of God enters, Satan gets evicted. And what a glorious eviction that is when Satan goes. Ah, but what a glorious residency when Christ and the Spirit of God comes to take place and to take up residency in the life. I tell you, you're maybe here this evening and you're thinking, "I could never live the Christian life," and you'd be right in saying so. Thank God you don't have to live it on your own, in your own strength and in your own power. God the Holy Spirit will live in you, and He'll help you to live a life of victory. He'll live within you as a believer. There is only place for one resident in your life. There's only one place for one to dwell in you. Who dwells in you tonight? God, the Holy Spirit? Satan? Solemn thought, solemn question to think upon. When you become a Christian in the fifth place, He gives you a new song. A new song. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, David pens the words, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." You know, there is a song that even the holy angels cannot sing. It is the song of the redeemed. It is the song of the soul set free. It is the Christian song, a new song. He gives you a new song. You'll not want to sing the songs of the world anymore. You'll want to sing the new song, the song that glorifies God and Christ, and the Spirit of God. A new song He'll give you, and He'll tune your heart to sing it. And Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, was impressed with the thought that he ought to live a different life to that which he was living. He was anxious to get a satisfactory answer to the question, "Is it necessary to acknowledge Christ openly, to tell people that I'm a Christian?" Walking in the streets one day, Charles Wesley met a saintly Moravian minister, and he asked him that question, "Is it really necessary that I should openly confess Christ?" That godly minister said to Wesley, "If you had 1,000 tongues, use them all in telling of your Savior." Well, he sought and found the great blessing of peace through Christ. And then we know what followed. With Wesley having found and entered into that blessed Christian experience, he didn't need to ask, whether or not he needed to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had found the pearl of great price. As a result, he sat down and he wrote the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the riches of his grace." God will give you a new song. Finally, having given you a new heart, a new nature, a new life, and a new resident, and a new song, he will give you, on death, a new destiny, a new eternal destiny. It is the broad road, the way that leadeth to destruction, that God finds a sinner on before they trust in Christ for salvation. And as a consequence, their destiny is hell, a place of eternal woe. But thank God, whenever the sinner believes in Christ, the destiny is changed. The broad way is left, the narrow way. Now their feet walk on that narrow way, a way that leadeth, as Christ said, leadeth to life. Heaven becomes their eternal destiny. You see, the Christian's end is a glorious end. The end of the unsaved person is a most terrifying end. It is a Christless grave, a Christless hell, a Christless judgment, a Christless eternity. But for the Christian, they're given a new destiny. Heaven, home, glory, paradise. Where are you destined for? If you know not Christ, you're destined for hell. You're destined for the judgment. You're destined for the lake of fire. Why not come to the Savior? Why not receive him? Why not believe on him? Choose wisely in this meeting. Choose Christ. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things new. Would you not want to leave with a new heart, with a new nature, with new life, with a new resident within, with a new song on your lips, and a new destiny? All is offered to you in the gospel. It is for you to repent, turn from your sin, receive Christ into your life, and he will make you new. May God do that in someone's heart this evening for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'll go out to the gate this evening, but maybe God has spoken to you and you're with a Christian. You would like to speak to me, you remain here, you stay here, you say to them, "I need to speak to the minister tonight. I'm not a new creature. I certainly do not have this new heart. My heart is as hard and as stubborn and as inflexible as it always has been, but I need a new heart and I need a new nature and I need a new song and I need new life. I need Christ." Why not even just now, where you sit, say, "Lord, I turn from my sin and I receive thee now as my Savior. Give this what the preacher had been speaking about. Give this to me this evening. Make me new. Make me a new creature in Jesus Christ." And thank God he'll save you. He'll save you from your sin. Well, may God do that. God has been doing that. We thank God for it. But may God bring you to himself. May God make many, many in this house new creatures in Jesus Christ. Our loving Father, we commit, Lord, the entirety of this service to thee. We pray, O God, that we may understand as Christians what we are, what we have been given. Oh God, these blessings that are now ours, a heart that loves Thee. Oh, what a miracle that is. A miracle of a heart that loves the Savior. We thank Thee for it. And for the new life that is within, the new nature. We thank Thee for the one who has taken up residency within, a new song. We thank Thee for our destiny. Oh, we bless Thee for what Thou hast done for us in the gospel. Bring some sinner to that experience tonight. And may they say, oh God, make me a new creature. And sir, prayer work wondrously, supernaturally, mysteriously, imperceptibly, and yet truly, personally in some life this evening. And we'll ascribe all praise and glory to Thee, for we offer prayer in and through the Savior's blessed name. Amen and amen. Thank you.